We continue to study this great prophecy, prophetic book, Ezekiel chapter 13 and verses 1 through 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Thus far ends the reading of God's word this morning. Please be seated. I'd like us to consider this message this morning under the title, Profile of the False Prophets. Profile of the False Prophets. And I think that we need to acknowledge that as long as there has been history, there have been two antagonistic world and life views that are presented to man. One is God's view, the other is Satan's. One is true, the other is false. One is proclaimed by God and his faithful servants, and the other is proclaimed by Satan and his slaves. Last week, we saw these two opposite views of life collide at the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, right before the destruction of Jerusalem in 582 B.C. We saw that Ezekiel was a faithful prophet and proclaimed to the people God's promise of destruction for their sin, while at the same time exhorting them to hold on to repentance and to hope in God if repentance and belief were manifested. Unfortunately, very few people listened to Ezekiel. At that time, the people's ears followed the lies of the false teachers, who I mentioned last week had uttered their proverbs, which denied the fact that God was about to destroy Israel or Jerusalem and take the people away into captivity. And so, from the beginning of time, these two messages have battled each other for the hearts and minds of God's people. Even when Jesus took on human flesh and came to the earth and proclaimed God's gospel, he was vigorously opposed by the false prophets of his day who challenged God's plan of redemption as well as all the other teachings of Jesus. What is it that identifies these false prophets? And by that I mean, are there clues to their attitudes and demeanor, as well as their words, their message, that give them away as wicked servants of God? Wicked servants of the liar. And if we can perhaps discern what some of these wicked attitudes and demeanor and actions of these false prophets were in Ezekiel's day, might that not help us to identify the false prophets of our day as we live as strangers and aliens on this earth, constantly being bombarded by the worldview of the liar and the deceiver? And so what is it about these false prophets that we ought to be aware of as we look at our text today? Well, the first thing, I've got about four things I want to share with you regarding this matter. And the first thing that I want you to take note of is that false prophets look and act like true prophets. False prophets look and act like true prophets. You see, in verse 2, God himself identifies these false prophets with these instructions to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now you not only have in that text a statement of the effect of what the false prophets were doing, they were prophesying out of their own heart, but you also have God identifying those false prophets as prophets. He alone knows their hearts are wicked just as their message is false. But you and I don't have the same omniscience as God. And frequently we are handicapped by external appearances. And by every appearance, these false prophets in Israel look just like the faithful prophets. They're all lumped together in the sense that they have this prophetic name. They're prophets. There's no way really to, from the externals, to tell a false prophet from a true prophet of God. In fact, sometimes the outer appearance of a true prophet was quite strange. Look at Elijah's get-up, and then John the Baptist. In fact, even the external appearance about the greatest prophet, whose name is Jesus, the scripture says was not something that should cause us to desire him. Remember, as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, it says, he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, so that means beauty. He had no form or beauty that when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. This is a very important point. Just because a man dresses in a certain way, whether he has on a suit and tie, which, by the way, is more and more on Sunday becoming an identifying feature of somebody who's going to church. Just because he has on a suit and tie, or maybe wears robes, or has ecclesiastical garb on, just because his demeanor is such that it conforms to what we expect of a person who is a prophet or a servant of God, all those things should not call for us to assume that such a person is automatically a man of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, the scripture, speaking of a different subject, we can make an application from it nevertheless, where we read, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am as a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. I might be able to speak like an angel, but if I have not love, it's the gong show all over again. I must mention that point about external appearances and external demeanor, because there are many false prophets today that occupy the pulpits of our land. That's not something I say with great pride as being a member of the clergy. Many within their own congregations and outside of their congregations view such false teachers as spiritual or holy men, and yes, even holy women. All because such men can adapt their attitudes and their demeanor to what is expected in order to gain a following. What a preacher's voice he has. Have you ever heard that? The guy just sounds like a preacher. See how much he cares as he prays. food of thought that such seemingly earnest prayers as Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker would be serial adulterers. Who could think that some clerics and priests who preach so well on Sunday could molest women and children on Monday? See, this is where it is. This is real. The devil uses appearance to further obscure the lying content of message. So we better be careful. And we better look beyond appearance. Look beyond to what is being said. And compare that with Scripture. That which the prophet preaches or teaches or proclaimed. And so, false prophets look and act like true prophets. Secondly, a false prophet's message comes only from within themselves. A false prophet's message comes only from within themselves. That point is accented twice in this short text this morning. It's said once very simply in verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts." See that? "Prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord." In other words, God is exhorting Ezekiel to address this situation of all these guys who are running around talking out of their own ideas, out of their own heart, and say, "You better listen to the word of the Lord." And then again, you see it mentioned in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." What does it mean when we read that they prophesy out of their own heart or they follow their own spirit? What does that mean? Well, it certainly means this: the message is man-centered and man-oriented and not God-centered and God-oriented. And because it's out of a false message out of their own hearts, it is sinfully man-generated. It is sinful man generated. It doesn't flow out of the Word of God. It isn't in line with the Word of God. It's aligned with another starting point. It starts with the creature and not the Creator. It starts with the creature's ideas and not the Creator's Word. And then it gets more tricky. Often such words come embellished with great rhetoric and even theater. All form without substance. Material that makes ears tickle, but material that never declares the truth. The truth of what the Word of God says. Such a ministry usually uses another source than the Bible as the basis for what is being said. When I grew up in a liberal church, my pastor at that time, I didn't realize what he was doing, but it sure seemed strange. We had this humongous pew Bible. And he would go over to the pew Bible, he would open it up, he would read the scripture, and then he would close the Bible, and then he would tell us about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King, Paul Tillich, or Karl Barth's theology. All with no references to the scripture. All with the Bible closed. There are others who will read the scriptures and will preach their sermons based on the latest word which is being proclaimed in Time magazine. And then there are these other guys who will read the scriptures, and they will come to a point where it's an obvious gospel message that demands repentance and faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And you're sitting in the pew and you're waiting. Come on, just say it. Come on. Call them to repentance and faith. Just do it. Just do it. And they never do it. They never do it. I used to see that happen in a particular church that I was attending as a young Christian in Frostburg. The pastor was a nice guy, got up, talked about things, would come to an obvious gospel call, tell the people who Jesus is, tell them he's the Son of God, tell them he is divine, tell them he died for your sins, call them to repentance and faith, and he would never do it. But he had no trouble allowing his assistant pastor to talk about Buddhism from the pulpit the following Sunday. It is always, for the false prophet, it is always about man's ideas and not God's word. Because their words are out of their own hearts, God is signaling to us that these men's words are sinful. Because, as Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God is warning you. Make sure it's not man's ideas. Make sure it's God's word. He's warning you with this word this morning too. This is not a small matter. This is something you have to take responsibility for. You cannot shovel it off on your pastor. They follow their own spirit, he says, and they have seen nothing. God means that such a false prophet is not Holy Spirit empowered. His life is one of general control by his natural spirit, with occasional spikes of excesses. Often their opinions will begin with phrases like this, quote unquote, "Well, this is what I think." Or the ever more difficult confusion, "Well, the Word of God says this, but the Spirit has led me to believe this." Don't fall for that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God never are in contradiction in a true prophet. They are never to be played off. If a person does not have the Spirit and follows his own spirit, he cannot be born again. He cannot be a born-again person. He cannot be alive to God. He knows not the truth. He has not repented of his sins. He has not believed in Jesus Christ as his only personal Lord and Savior. He can only do what he feels comfortable doing, and what he feels comfortable doing is following his sinful heart, mind, and soul. He may come up with religious-sounding ideas, something that sounds interesting, thought-provoking, novel, good. But he will not come up with the truth of God's Word. I've told you this before. I'll say it again because it never ceases to amaze me. We worked on a college campus that happened to have a dean of religious services. It was a United Methodist college. The guy there was a very popular guy, and everybody listened to him. So when he suggested that they celebrate the Lord's Supper with Coke and potato chips, everybody thought that was a grand thing to do. It should be more relevant to today's kids. Of course, that was 30 years ago, so maybe you'd have to change the Coke and potato chips to something else.
Can you imagine that? That was an ordained man that did that.
The third feature of the profile. This is interesting. I'm not sure I'm right about this. I think I'm right, but I'm not sure I've got it all. Got the image right. He says, you have not gone into the limit. Verse 3. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and not seen nothing and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Like foxes in the desert. What an interesting thing to say. Foxes in the desert. And he goes on and explains a little bit more. You've not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. I think that fifth verse kind of helps illuminate a little bit about the fourth verse, about this statement of foxes in the desert. It seems to me that verse 5 is suggesting that a true prophet would actively go into where the problem is and strengthen the house of Israel with his message. He would not be afraid to do that. But foxes, and this is my third profile, a false prophet is sly like a fox. A false prophet is sly like a fox. He's comparing them to this animal called a fox, and I don't know a lot about animal husbandry, but foxes are fairly clever, they're fairly sly, they're fairly slick. In the desert, foxes in the desert. He adapts to whatever extreme climate he finds himself in because at base, his motivation for existence is to survive. Foxes in the desert survive. False prophets, when it boils right down to their actions and their demeanor, can be deduced to the fact that they are only interested in their own survival. They will do whatever they have to do to survive in the desert. By being interested in their own survival, they are not like a true prophet who is interested in God's people's survival first. Themselves come second. The fourth profile. They give false visions that their divinations are a lie. Verse 6. Their visions don't come true. That's what he's saying. Their visions do not come true. Instead of prophesying about future events, they go on and prophesy, but they don't happen. And that is expressly contrary to God's word. We have a lot of help on this. What do you do if you've got a false prophet? How do you judge? Deuteronomy 18 that I read. If thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, then that thing is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken presumptuously. If a false prophet is challenged that his word is not true to the scriptures, and then at that point you see the sly fox motif kicking in. He uses his cunning to survive the attacks. He will excuse his false teaching by blaming others or by comparing himself to others. And he'll say things like, well, everybody makes mistakes. Aren't I entitled to a second chance? Pastors sometimes say things which are wrong. Why should I be held to the Deuteronomy 18 standard? And then they'll fool with it a little bit more, tweak it a little bit more, and they'll come up and say things like, there aren't any real absolutes. I'm okay, you're okay. We all worship the same God, don't we? Why should we be so concerned about the ultimate truth of what's being said, just as long as we're kind of on the right track together? then you get the dreaded, what I'm saying is not wrong, it's just a different understanding than yours. If predictions go wrong, go awry, false shepherds blame their calculations. And they recalculate the time of their prophecy. Or they change the scope of its application. The Christian who listens to such people ignores Deuteronomy 18 to their peril. There is only one true prophet, and that is Jesus Christ. Even faithful prophets trying to do the best they can are human. But you ought to look for a human prophet under Christ, who believes in Christ, who desires Christ to crucify his flesh, and one who has abandoned serving himself and has committed his life to serve God and his Christ and his people. But above all, you should find one who is committed to God's revealed word and will declare that to you faithfully. Amen. Thank you.